We're in Romans chapter 10 this week. Been kind of hovering on Romans 10 with the snow days and things, and looking forward to this and how this connects to exactly what Kyle and Danae are doing in Romans chapter 10. Let's commit this time to prayer and also pray for Kyle and Danae as well as they go out from here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Kyle and Danae and their testimony, their willingness, and their commitment to follow you wherever you call them. I pray that you'll open doors and provide the way for them to go in your timing. Work in that, and Lord, prepare them for the tasks that are before them, and prepare their hearts to interact with the people, to serve them, and to encourage them in their walks with you. Lord, there just needs to be that living water flowing in this country that is so desperately in need of your good news. This morning, as we talk about that good news and our responsibility to that good news, I pray that you'll open our hearts. Thaw out our hearts that are maybe frozen due to rebellion or disobedience or allowing sin to just set there, Lord. Unthaw our hearts this morning. Speak with your Holy Spirit to flow through us the truth that you want us to hear, you want us to apply. Thank you for this letter that we've been able to study, that you've given to us to learn from. Teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading parts of Romans chapter 10 as we move through it. We're going to try to cover all of chapter 10. Not in detail by any means, but I want to get to the points that I think that we need to hear today, that God has laid on my heart for you to hear, to challenge you with. By no means are we going to cover all the treasures in Romans chapter 10. And I want you to do some of that on your own, but I think this morning as we look into it, I'm going to highlight the things that God has laid on my heart for us all. And we'll be in Romans 10, so if you open up your Bibles, open up your apps to chapter 10 in Romans. I am so looking forward to this because it just gets so exciting to get into God's Word and how practical it is. Venezuela is spiraling. Their economy is spiraling out of control. 1,000,000% inflation. That means a $2 dozen of eggs would cost $20,000 in theory, if that were the case here. It's left their people starving for basic necessities. The government is a mess, and so everything is really follows suit, and it's a mess is there as well. I don't know what all the answers are, but I know this one is not the answer. This next picture is not the answer. The government stopped numerous trucks with aid, basic necessities for the people of Venezuela, and they torched some of the trucks. That doesn't break your heart. We got brothers and sisters in Venezuela that are starving because of basic necessities. They are sitting on the world's largest supply of petroleum, and yet their people are starving to death. And yet when aid comes, they burn it so that it doesn't get to the people. There's an old African proverb, and Peter, you'll have to help me with this if this is true or not, but There's an African proverb that says, there is only one crime worse than murder on the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell it. And not tell. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have found living water that gives us eternal life. If you have been here in this sanctuary, you have heard of the living water that comes through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit coming into our lives and making all things new. We have the source of living water, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the water that quenches the thirsty soul that is dying and in desperate need of hope. This is the living water that wells up inside of us because of the Holy Spirit living in us and overflows like an artesian well. It just flows out of us to thirsty souls around us. That's the good news. It's good news to those whose souls are dying of thirst, being separated from God. You see, salvation is here. Salvation is here. Romans 10, verse 1, beginning at verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer is to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. He had just got through talking about in chapter 9 how they are so focused on the law that they stumbled over Jesus. They stumbled over Jesus. They didn't see what Jesus had come to do to save them. I know what enthusiasm, verse 2, what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring, that is, to bring Christ back to life. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. The good news came to the Jews who were so focused on the law that they couldn't see Jesus when He came. That was the whole point of the law, was to point us to our need for someone to save us from God's wrath. We needed someone to come and save us. We were stuck in the ditch, spinning our wheels with no hope of getting out. We needed a four-wheel drive, more than a four-wheel drive, to come pull us out and bring us to safety. And that was Jesus Christ. And the law pointed to that. Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. He quotes parts of it. Let me read the entire part from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This commandment I am giving, this is Moses speaking, this commandment I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. Paul didn't quote that part, but this is what Moses is saying about the law to the people. This commandment I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so that we can hear it and obey? And it's not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so that we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. God had brought the law down from heaven to Moses, and Moses delivered it to the people. God even wrote it on their hearts. They didn't have to climb up to heaven or cross the ocean to get it and to retrieve it and try to translate it and to dissect it so that they could understand it and hear it and obey it. Paul is saying that the law was simple and it was easy to comprehend. So much more is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is even simpler yet to understand. The law's purpose was to point to Christ. And those who knew the law should have seen Christ, should have recognized Christ as He came, because He was the only one who was able to live out the law perfectly. See, the law wasn't meant to provide a way to save us. The law was meant to show us to the person who could save us, and that is Jesus Christ. If they were paying attention to the prophets, they would have recognized Jesus when He came. But they didn't. They were so stuck on trying to make themselves righteous by obeying the law that they stumbled over Jesus Christ when He came. And like the law, God brought the message to us in the form of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. God brought Jesus to us. And He died so that we could be freed from the slavery of the law of sin and death. The good news of salvation was sent from heaven in Jesus. And He was raised up from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And if they were paying attention, they would have seen it. All who believe in Him are made right with God. This is the very message of faith in verse 8, as we read. So who is saved from this wrath of God? We say salvation is here. It's on your lips. It's here. It's close. Close at hand. It's on your hearts. Who are those who are saved? Let's pick up reading in chapter 10, verse 9. Who is saved? If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are in the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's look at these things that Paul puts out here. And it's almost like it seems like there's two steps. Those who openly declare Jesus is Lord, and that means to confess and agree with Jesus that Jesus is Lord, and to publicly, openly declare that, to say that. This is done by simply talking to one another. I can say, I believe, and I declare that I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is over all. I declared that to you. That's one way I declare it. Another way that I have declared it is by being baptized, by going into the water and signifying that I've died to myself and I am now serving Jesus as my Lord. I am no longer on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. That is another way that I declare it. In Matthew 28:18-19, Jesus commands His disciples to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that believed went and followed through with baptism. That is one way that they declared that they belong to Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to say, you know, those who openly declare that Jesus is Lord and those who believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. What does that mean? Well, it means to be saved, that there is a recognition of the resurrected Christ. If Christ is still dead, we have no hope of being resurrected ourselves either. So this is a very crucial part of the gospel. Our faith has to be in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. That is part of our faith in Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead, so therefore we too can be raised from the dead. That is our hope. So Paul makes these two statements, and it's almost like there's two statements here, like there's two steps. Is Paul adding works to salvation? I don't believe so. I think these are one and the same thing. Those who openly declare Jesus is Lord, and those who believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at the next verse. For it is by, in verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. You see, I believe it's one and the same. It's like faith is the root and confession is the fruit. I think it's one of the same. If we believe in our heart that we are made that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are going to make a confession of that faith. It is going to be verbalized. It is going to be displayed in our lives. People will see us and say, there's something different about that, the way he talks and the things he talks about. And he even talks about this Jesus. There's something different about that person. Because it's something that overflows from within. I don't think Paul is adding a step to the salvation process. It's one and the same. You believe, and the overflow, the outflow is confession. You see, because the demons acknowledge God. They believe in God. James 2:19, you say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, that's good. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. They are not saved because they have not acted on their knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is. But the faith Paul is talking about here is more than just acknowledging that God exists or that Jesus walked the face of the earth. There's a lot of religions that acknowledge that Jesus was a good teacher, a good prophet, a good man, even sent from God, but raised from the dead? Nah, they draw the line there. For us to have the saving faith that Paul is talking about, trust Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That is part of that equation. This trust of declaring or confessing our trust in Jesus, this trust results in action, and it's the faith that James talks about. Faith without works is dead. It's the same faith that we're talking about here. This faith declares that Jesus is Lord. And I wanted to just point out a couple of these words here in verse 4. All who believe in him are made right with God. Not just some of them that believe, all of them that believe in him are made right with God. And verse 11, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Anyone. And then again in verse 12, who gives generously to all who call upon him. And verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. It's acknowledging, trusting God in your heart. And when we do that, we confess with our mouths. It's an outflow of our hearts. Then we are saved. So how are they saved? Paul goes on to answer that question in verses 14. I'll be reading 14 through just 14 and 15 there. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how can anyone go to tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. There's four questions that Paul brings out here. How can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe on him? The second one, how can they believe on him if they've never heard about him? And the third one, how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And the fourth one, how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? We can reverse this order on those verbs and probably explain it maybe a little bit better to say that Christ sends the messenger. He calls the messengers out and sends them. The messengers tell the good news. The people hear it and the people believe it, and the believers call upon Jesus. And those who call upon him are saved. But Paul puts a different twist on it. He goes the backwards route and makes a pretty compelling case for our responsibility when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. How can they call upon Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? You look at the graphic that they'd put up there on 99% Muslim country. Very few Christian witnesses there. We're sending missionaries into pretty much 100% Muslim, and we're sending some to the UK and into boroughs where there's very little Christian witness. What a powerful opportunity we have as a church to send people across the world that have never heard about him. Never heard about Jesus other than through the Quran, which has a limited perspective of who this Jesus was. It definitely wasn't the one who was raised from the dead, sent from God, his one and only Son. How can they call upon Jesus to save them unless they believe on him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's what we're doing with Kyle and Danae. We're sending them. Tina, we have sent her and we're sending her again. And Andy and Scarlett, we're getting ready to send you. And we're going to hear more about your journey on that one as well. What an awesome privilege. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Imagine if those aid trucks in Venezuela made it through the border and to the people who were starving. Wouldn't that be good news? Wouldn't the tires of those trucks that come in be beautiful tires? Oh man, that would be beautiful, wouldn't it? In the same way, we have living water that is even more important than the aid trucks, the living water for eternal life. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. Problem is, just a side note here in verse 16, let me read the rest of the chapter here. But not everyone welcomes the good news.
For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed your message? So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth to the worlds, to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I'll provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Even though we send out individuals and couples to go across the world and spread the good news, not everyone is going to respond in favor. You guys are, Colin, hey, you're going on the devil's territory, and you're laying your life down there. Tina, Andy, and Scarlett, you're laying your life down there. You're on the devil's territory, and the devil's not just going to stand by and say, okay, go ahead, take over. There's going to be resistance, and that's where we need to come as senders, be praying desperately for God's mercy and protection and grace as they go and spread the good news. Not everyone who hears the good news will believe it and receive it and welcome it. Even the Israelites heard the law and they understood it. It was clear to them. All they needed to do was to have faith in God like their father Abraham had modeled for them. And had demonstrated, but they refused to, and they tried to find righteousness on their own terms. Not all of Israel welcomes the good news, so God provoked them by bringing in Gentiles, you and me. And it provoked them to jealousy so that they would turn and receive that same gift, that same good news of Jesus Christ. God has never stopped reaching out to the Israelites. Even though they are disobedient and rebellious, His arms are still open wide to them. God is still pursuing them. And we'll see this in chapter 11. Then in the next chapter, we'll see how God is still holding out mercy toward the Israelites. He still has a call on the nation of Israel. Even in the rebellious state, God still has His arms open to them. All day long, I open my arms to them, but they are disobedient and rebellious. How long has God opened His arms up to us and that we rebelled and have been obstinate responding to His mercy? I hope that's not you. And if it is you, today is the day to turn and to run into His arms and receive His mercy. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. I have two questions for you. Two questions. Maybe some more if they come up, but I want these two questions to close on. Have you openly declared Jesus is Lord? Have you openly declared your faith that He is Lord? If you need to do that, we want to give you opportunities to do that here in the community of faith. We want to support you in that declaration. If you have not followed through with baptism, what an awesome opportunity is right here for you to declare your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you done that? And if you haven't, please come to talk to me. I want to explain anything, try to answer any questions you might have. What does this mean to declare
openly our faith. What does it mean? Yes, it's a challenge. Kind of risky, kind of scary. But it's what God calls us to do. Now, I'm not going to make it difficult for you. I'm just going to allow the opportunity for you to declare openly your faith and to follow through with baptism. Talk to me about that. I would love to discuss this. And this leads me to the second question. This is a present tense. Are you openly declaring Jesus is Lord? That's present tense. Today. Did you yesterday? Did you the day before? That's bygones. Are you declaring today? Will you declare tomorrow that Jesus is Lord? With the people you work with, the people, your family members, are you declaring that Jesus is Lord of your life? Are you walking around, well, he's not really Lord of my life, but you know, I know he's out there. Is he Lord of your life? Are you declaring that? How beautiful are the feet of the messengers